I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bible this morning to Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Colossians 3, verse 21. I thought it would be appropriate this morning to preach a sermon that would focus on the fathers of our church. When asked, what is a father? Someone said, a father is someone who carries pictures in his wallet where his money used to be. One little boy's definition of Father's Day, he said, well, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't have to spend as much money. Most phone companies report that calls on Father's Day are not as high as the number of calls on Mother's Day, and most of them are collect. Still, Father's Day is a special time for those of us who are fathers and who have the privilege of having grateful and loving children. I am a father of five children, one of whom I'm missing this Father's Day. Our oldest daughter is serving with the mission team in Croatia today and through this next week, and I know there are others here who are missing their children or their fathers because they too might be serving on that mission trip. But as a father of five, I can testify that this role of being a dad brings with it the possibility of great joy, great blessing, and delight. And that is what the psalmist who penned Psalm 128 testified to as well. But fatherhood is not just a special joy, it is also a high priority. It may not appear to be a high priority in the society in which we live today, but it is a high priority to God. And His Word has much to say about fathers, their role, their responsibilities, and their rewards. Unfortunately, a biblical view of fatherhood has been and continues to be systematically attacked and destroyed in our culture. And even in the church, it is all too common for men to be missing in action. Homes are falling apart. Some of your homes are drifting and have no direction. And God is calling you men. God is calling you fathers. We have a responsibility as fathers to our Lord, to our wives, to our sons, our daughters, and to this generation. So I'd like for us to take a few minutes this morning and remind ourselves what the Word of God has to say about fatherhood. What does biblical fatherhood look like? What does God call you, Dad, to be in your home? And there are three things that I would like to mention this morning. The first is that you are called to be, as a father, the family's humble servant. You are called to be the family's humble servant. Now, this goes back to the theme of our pastor's sermon last Sunday in 3 John on leadership in the church. The difference between the character, if you'll remember that message, the character of the life of a man named Gaius and the character and life of a man named Diotrephes. I encourage you, if you weren't able to make it last week, that you pick up that Sunday morning message. I was just tremendously blessed, talked to some other folks later in the day who just thought it was a tremendous challenge regarding leadership and servanthood. And you'll remember in that message that our pastor pointed out that Gaius was a man who, the Scripture says, walked in the truth. He was a man who conducted himself in faithfulness. He was a man who loved the saints and was known to practice hospitality. And then there was another man, a man named Diotrephes. This was the man that the Scripture says loved to be first. He loved to have that preeminent position in the church. He was a power-hungry leader. He was a man who acted in arrogance. He was a man who falsely accused the Apostle John and then insulated himself, concerned about self-protection. He was even a man that ran individuals out of the church who were a threat to his position and quite possibly excommunicated even the beloved Gaius. You see, that is the temptation when a person has some place, some position of authority. to use his position or his influence, his leverage, to get what he wants rather than using it to advance God's kingdom and God's purposes. That is why Paul says this in Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Do not exasperate your children. The word exasperate there is a word which means to stir up. You may have a translation which reads this way, don't provoke your children. Now, in this particular verse, it's used in a negative sense, but we find this very same word used in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 and 2, and there Paul uses that word in a positive way. He says, for it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has, here's the word, stirred up most of them. Now, this is concerning the offering that Paul was collecting to take back to the saints in Jerusalem. And basically what Paul is saying is that the Christians in Achaia provoked the Christians in Macedonia to be more generous. The believers in one place stirred up believers in another place to be more sacrificial in their giving. They motivated them to give. Now, there is a parallel passage to this one in Colossians 3:21, and it's over, you might be familiar with this, over in Ephesians chapter 6, just a couple pages to the left in your Bible. Ephesians 6:4, we find a similar concept, but it's actually a different Greek word that's used. Paul writes there, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Paragidso, to move to anger. Paul says, don't do that. Don't provoke your children to anger. Now, of course, Paul's not saying that fathers should never upset or never annoy or never oppose or displease or cross a son or daughter. In fact, it would be sinful not to oppose our children when they act foolishly. But he's simply saying that fathers should not handle their children in such a way that they will be incited to a wrathful kind of living, to become angry young men and young women. He's saying, fathers, don't exasperate your children to resentment. Do not be overly harsh. Do not, by your own ill conduct, excite the bad passions or nurture evil in the heart of your child. Have you ever done that? Have you ever stirred up foolishness in your child by your own foolishness? I know that I have. Times, even when I'm trying to correct my children and do that possibly with a very sinful attitude or with anger in my heart or treating them as if there's some sort of inconvenience, by my own foolishness and by my own sin, I can stir up more sin and foolishness in the heart of my children. Paul says, don't do that. The Bible teaches that one of the ways fathers exasperate their children is by them acting like a tyrant more than a servant, by misusing the legitimate authority that God has given to them. And it makes perfect sense that this would be a temptation for fathers, right? I mean, if you look just the verse before this, Colossians 3, verse 20, he says there, Paul commands children to do what? To be obedient to your parents in how many things? In all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, think about that. That statement gives to parents tremendous authority and responsibility under God. Children are to do what their parents tell them to do, as long as their parents do not ask them to violate God's word. With that kind of authority, it would be very tempting to manipulate our children, wouldn't it? To treat them as an inconvenience or to use them to make our lives easier. But Scripture says that's not biblical leadership. You'll remember this passage, John 13. I think our pastor actually referred to this last Sunday. John 13, this is at the Last Supper, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, meaning simply Jesus knew the position that he had. He knew the right that he had. He knew the authority that he had. He knew, it says there, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. But yet, verse 4 says, even knowing that, understanding his power, understanding his authority, he got up from supper, he laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then, verse 5, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. This is a serious danger for fathers. In fact, it is a serious danger for any who are in authority. And Paul actually addressed others in this same category. You'll notice there in chapter 3, verse 19, he tells husbands who are in a place of authority over their wives, husbands, take advantage of your wives. Abuse your leadership. Boss your wife around. No. Husbands, love your wives. And do not be embittered against them. What about masters, or in the modern day vernacular, employers, supervisors? What does it say? Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. Don't take advantage of them. Treat them fairly. Why? Knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Which just simply means that we have, those of us who are in a position of authority, we have authority, but our authority is limited. Our authority has its limitations, and everyone is under some kind of authority. And knowing that and understanding that we have a master in heaven ought to transform the way that we use our leadership. So, dads, leading means serving. It means getting down in the trenches with your family. It means forbearing with weaknesses. It means getting your hands dirty rather than just putting your feet up and giving out orders. I heard a wife yesterday talking to, we were at a tennis competition, and I was listening to one of the ladies on the tennis team, a wife who was talking to another lady friend, and the lady friend asked her what their plans were for the weekend, and she almost sort of with rolling of her eyes said, well, you know, it's Father's Day tomorrow. Like, well, whatever we're going to do this weekend, you know who's going to be calling the shots, right? It's the husband. It's dad. This is his day. And then she actually went on to describe this, how this day has turned into a much longer extended period of time. She told the lady friend, she said, you know, it started out as just Father's Day. And then it wasn't long before it was Father's Weekend. She said it, and he wanted it to start on Thursday. I mean, Thursday to Sunday, like, it's all about him. Whatever he wants, wherever he wants to go, it's his decision, right? And then she even pushed that a little bit further, and she said, and now it's Father's Month. It's the whole month of June. My husband just, it's whatever he wants to do, where he wants to go eat, that's where we go to eat. What he wants us to do, that's what we do. He makes all those decisions. And she said it very sarcastically, and she's not a believer, so I didn't expect her to have a biblical view of that. But let me ask you a question, dads. When was the last time you did something for your family that really put you out? Something that really cut across the grain of your flesh? Something that wasn't easy? And what about humility? I mean, servanthood and humility go hand in glove. Is admitting that you are wrong a rare occurrence in your home? The Scripture says that it shouldn't be. Do you listen to the counsel of your wife and even seek the opinion of your children? Or are you too proud to acknowledge your need for wisdom? To acknowledge that you have blind spots? Are you constantly finding fault in others when things in your life and in your home aren't going well? Servanthood, humility, that is biblical leadership. That is godly leadership. And when you fail to lead your family in this way, you not only set a poor example, You sinfully frustrate your children. You provoke your children to long-term discouragement. And you provoke them to a lifestyle of anger. So first, you are called. You are called to be your family's humble servant. Second, the scripture teaches us that you're called to be the family's greatest lover. You are called to be the family's greatest lover. It's no coincidence that Paul, just prior to giving instructions to fathers in Colossians 3:21, gave this command in verses 12 to 14. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So Paul says that as fathers, we must consciously put off, and notice the list in verse 5. We're to put off immorality and impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Down in verse 8, put them all aside. What? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. So Paul says, listen, fathers, you're to be consciously and consistently putting these things off, and you're to be putting on love, and you must put love on if you're to have any hope of fulfilling the charge of verse 21. Not only that, but consider the perfect pattern of fatherhood, God Himself. Does God love His Son? John 3:35 says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Does God love His children by adoption? 1 John 3:1, see how great of the love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. And so, as those who are commanded to imitate the Heavenly Father and His love, we are responsible for the inception, the maintenance, the growth of love in our marriages and our homes, not the wife. The wife and the children have been made by God to respond to the love of the husband and father. Now, what exactly is a definition of love? Because there's a lot of confusion about that. We get our definition of love from our culture. But biblically speaking, it's giving for the needs of another with the ulterior motive of expecting nothing in return. Giving for the needs of another with the ulterior motive of expecting nothing in return. Now, if we consider that definition along with the other content of Scripture, two words come to mind. Number one, sacrifice. Number two, generosity. Sacrifice and generosity. Sacrifice, simply stated, being a father should cost you something. It should cost you time. It should cost you your money, your energy, your attention, your comfort, sometimes your sleep. I'm sure Kevin, if he were in this service, would be amening that, as some of those other new fathers are. It costs you sleep and rest. Sometimes it costs you your recreation. But the bottom line is, if it doesn't cost you something, it isn't a sacrifice. Gentlemen, what are you doing each day for your wife that involves sacrifice? What are you doing every day for your children that costs you something? And what about generosity? Is God generous? You better believe it. Luke 11, verse 9, Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish, He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What about James 1:17? Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Here's the point, men, we ought to be known for our generosity. And let's make this clear, we're not talking about giving our wives and our children material things per se. We're talking about giving them good things, which may include material things, but it is much broader than that. We're not talking about spoiling our children. We are talking about knowing the real needs of our family and doing all that we can to meet those needs. We are not talking about never saying no to a request from our son or daughter. We are talking about saying yes as often as we can and saying no when something of gravity is on the line. So often men are sitting back waiting to be admired, waiting to be appreciated, waiting to be respected. They don't initiate. The problem is that fathers were created to be leaders in the home, pace setters, initiators. Our Heavenly Father certainly doesn't operate this way. He doesn't sit back. He doesn't wait for us to seek Him. He doesn't wait for us to acknowledge Him or to love Him. He seeks us. He sent His Son to die for His enemies. But rather than imitating Him, fathers often sit back and wait because their focus is on unmet needs rather than on undeserved grace. They focus on what they want or what they desire when they need to be focusing on how God has given them far more than they could ever deserve. So, men, you are called to be the family's humble servant. You're also called to be the family's greatest lover. And just a side note here, one of the greatest ways that you can express love to your children is to provide them a home with marital harmony. So often fathers get caught up in taking their children places, buying their children things, and neglecting the relationship they have with their wife, and it just seems to undo everything that you are attempting to accomplish with your kids. One of the greatest ways you can prove and demonstrate your love to your children is to be faithful and to love your wife and to keep the marriage as a priority relationship in the home. There's a reason why the marriage relationship is mentioned first in Colossians 3, verses 19 and 20. It's because this is the foundation to successful parenting. A successful marriage is the foundation to our parenting efforts. Thirdly, the Scriptures teach us that we're not only to be these two things, but also we are called by the Lord and His Word to be the family's faithful shepherd. You are called as the father to be the family's faithful shepherd. And this is really the positive way to state what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Paul says, don't exasperate them. Don't frustrate them. Don't provoke them to anger, but rather shepherd your children with great wisdom and with great care. Now, shepherding your children, I think, involves really three key areas: communication, support, and guidance. Communication, support, and guidance. First, communication. Communication, of course, is a two-way street. Communication is a two-way street that involves both listening and talking, listening and speaking. Now, in regard to listening, we as fathers must know what the needs of our family are. We must know and understand their struggles. We must understand and seek to know their temptations, the things that entice them, that draw them away from God's commands. We must seek to understand their hopes and their beliefs. And of course, this requires that we build a strong relationship with them, that we engage them, that we ask them about these things, that we make the time to hear them. That is what a faithful shepherd does. In John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says this, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." Jesus doesn't just know the names of his sheep, he knows them intimately, and they know him in a very intimate way. And what about our Heavenly Father? Well, our God listens to us in times of distress. God hears our appeals. He hears our cries for help. He's attentive to those things. He sees what we do in secret. He knows what we need before we even ask. That's how well he knows us. And if we know our children well, we will almost at times be able to anticipate what they're going to ask us or what they're going to bring up in conversation. So there's the listening side to communication, but then there's also the speaking side, right? We need to speak, and I'll be honest with you. Most fathers that I know, and I'm honest, I struggle with this myself. You know, you can listen, that's hard enough, right? Just to not get distracted by other things and to make your children and your wife a priority and to listen to them carefully and give them your attention. You know, I'm always amazed that I've probably said it 100 times to my kids. Would you please look at me when I'm talking to you? You know, we want that, right? Fathers want that. They want that eye contact. They want their children not just to be looking off into the distance or watching the television as they're talking. And what's so amazing is how many times have our kids come up to us? How many times have our wives come up to us and talked to us and we won't give them the very thing that we demand from our children and expect from them? We want our children to look at us and give us that attention when we're talking. But then our kids come and speak to us and we don't give them that sort of attention. So it's a challenge, I mean, to listen. And then another challenge, I think, for men is just open their mouth and communicate and speak. But it's imperative that we as fathers communicate our plans. It's imperative that we communicate our expectations, that we don't just say, "I love my children," but actually tell them that we love them, that we communicate our approval and even sometimes our displeasure. You know, sometimes our children do things that irritate us, aggravate us, but we just don't say anything. We treat them as if they've done that, but we don't communicate about those things. But our families must know where we are headed, and we must tell them these things. We cannot assume that they understand. Scripture tells us that the Heavenly Father told His Son what to say and what to speak. He communicated His will perfectly to the Son. And likewise, we need to tell our children and our wives what to say, what to do, what to expect, how to respond in different situations. We need to give them precise counsel. Consider the first 10 chapters of Proverbs. 19 times Solomon says, my son, hear your father's instruction. My son, receive my words. My son, treasure my commandments. My son, do not forget my teaching. My son, give attention to my words, and on and on and on. And for 10 chapters, he spells out the lessons that a son must learn if he is to live a wise and holy life. Our task as fathers is no different. Our task is not simply to take out the garbage. Our task is not simply to bring home the bacon or fix what is broken. We need to open our mouths and tell our families how to honor God. As faithful shepherds, we need to keep this whole idea of communication at the top of the list. We also need to provide support. We need to give support as a faithful shepherd, or simply put, we need to be encouragers. We need to provide encouragement for our family. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, this is a section where Paul is actually expressing his heart for the church there in Thessalonica, but he also tells us something about fatherhood. He says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you, believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Just a practical piece of advice here for dads concerning encouragement. For every one word of criticism, we ought to give our children 10 words of encouragement. What a difference that would make in our families. The chances are it's probably right the reverse sometimes in our lives. We don't notice what our kids are doing and what they're saying until they've said something or done something wrong, right? And then we have to speak. We have to correct, but we're not balancing those times of correction with words of encouragement when they are honoring God and when they are choosing to live in a righteous way. Well, finally, a faithful shepherd provides and needs to provide guidance. A faithful shepherd must provide guidance. We should be protecting our children from things they are not ready to handle, protecting our children from wrong influences, while also providing opportunities for growth, for responsibility, and appropriate freedom. In addition, we should be teaching. Back to Colossians 3, verse 21, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." That's the goal. That's the goal. What does Paul imply by this last phrase, "so that they will not lose heart"? Paul implies that there is a type of parenting that leads children to be discouraged. There is a type of parenting that leads children to lose heart, to be disinterested, to possess a kind of blank resignation toward life. But that is not our goal. That is not God's design. God wants us as fathers to develop a style of parenting that produces the opposite of discouragement. How do we do this? By teaching our children to put their hope in God rather than in temporal things. To put their hope in God rather than in material things or in people or in relationships. To put their hope, pin their hope on getting married or in their job or their career or their education or their success. We do this by teaching our children to find their happiness in God rather than the kind of happiness that kills. There is a happiness that is rooted in God. One so powerful that it moves believers to even rejoice, the scripture says, in their sufferings. And yet there's also a happiness that has nothing to do with God. Don't discourage your children. Teach them to hope in the Lord and find lasting satisfaction in Him. And teach them to place their confidence in God rather than in themselves. One of the greatest lessons you can teach your children is to put their confidence in the Lord and not in themselves. The world says this: don't discourage a child, but build up his what? Self-confidence. Don't discourage a child. Build up his self-confidence. You know what the scripture says? Don't discourage a child. Build up his God confidence. The best way that you can prevent your children from a life of discouragement is to help them and lead them to put their confidence in the Lord. So do all that you can, fathers, to root out a child's desire to be or even appear to be self-confident. And what is the best way to teach all these things? By demonstrating to them by your own life that you find your ultimate satisfaction in God. Finally, we should be correcting. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Our duty as fathers is not simply to instruct. It's not simply to teach, but to balance this with correction, to discipline. But to discipline not in an impulsive way, not in an unpredictable way, not in a hostile or erratic or inconsistent way. That will only lead children to be fearful. It will only lead children to be bitter and deceitful. But discipline that is controlled, appropriate, and consistent. Discipline that has been preceded by clear communication of expectations. Discipline that is redemptive. Discipline that aims to address the heart of the child, not simply his or her misbehavior. And when this is done, children will gain confidence. They will gain confidence that this is the way that God is. That God is not capricious. That He's not impulsive. That God is not erratic. But that there's order. There is justice tempered with mercy. There is hope and encouragement. Men, you are called to be humble servants, great lovers, and faithful shepherds in your home. You're not there to make demands, you are there to meet needs. You are not there to push and to shove, but to gently lead and to cherish. You're not there to simply instruct, but to invest your life in others. You're not there to kick back and chill out, you are there to dive into what needs to be done. And you're certainly not there to pull away. You are there to point the way. So, fathers, what kind of leader are you? Are you giving or are you demanding? Are you sacrificial or are you selfish? You bear a unique and special responsibility for the moral life of your family. You have a great responsibility not only to this generation, but to the next. And I urge you to take that responsibility seriously and to answer God's call. Get involved in what is going on in your home. God is looking for you. And listen, God is going to talk to you on the day of accounting. He's not going to talk to your wife. He's going to talk to you. And I challenge you to be the man that God calls you to be in His Word. You know, children ought to see in their human father a reflection, albeit imperfect, of the Heavenly Father and His strength and tenderness, His wrath and mercy, His exaltation, His condescension, and His wisdom and patient guidance. I realize that there are some here this morning who may be saddened by the fact that the reality that they never had a father like the one I have described this morning. There may be others who might be saddened that they have not been a father like the one that I've described. Either way, your sorrow and disappointment can be swallowed up and overcome with joy and with hope. God offers Himself as the ever-faithful Father to those who believe and follow His Son. And God offers forgiveness and a fresh start to those who agree with Him about their sin and desire to live according to His plan. May the Lord make us into the fathers He calls us and instructs us to be. May He raise up men in this congregation who hunger for righteousness and who are governed by His Word. May God add to our numbers men who are faithful to teach, faithful to love, faithful to lead, and and faithful to shepherd the next generation. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that for the privilege that many of us have to be fathers. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, you would cause us to be humble servants, great lovers of our families, and faithful shepherds. And Lord, we also count it a great privilege that many more of us have to know you as our Father. Lord, we're grateful that we have come into a relationship with you through the blood and sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we do pray for anyone that might be here this morning that does not know you, Lord, in that intimate way, because their sins have separated them from the Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would turn from their life of rebellion, disbelief, and sin, and that, Lord, they would cast their all upon Christ, that they would trust Christ and his work on the cross. They would believe, Lord, from their heart that Jesus died to forgive us of sin, and he was raised from the dead, and he lives to make intercession for all of those who call upon him. Lord, may they turn in faith to Christ this day, and Lord, may you use not only this service and this gathering this morning, but even our time of Bible study and the rest of this day, Lord, to build and strengthen your people, that we might go out this week, Lord, and live lives that are honoring and glorifying and pleasing to you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.